Okay, if you have a booklet in your hand, hopefully, and if you go to page 10, down at the bottom, there's something there about Tony not repaying. And if you could just scratch that out. She really enjoyed me calling attention to that yesterday, so I thought I'd take advantage of it again. But that was a note. I'll explain that. That was a note to myself because I asked people to give questions about that I could put in or implement into the weekend about how 1 Peter had impacted you. And one of the things that Tony had given me was that she had made some comments on the verse that said, "Don't repay evil for evil." And so that's not that Tony owed us anything and was not repaying it. I was making myself a note, you know, to remind me. And so anyway, you can scratch that out. And there's a line right under it that makes no sense either. You can scratch that one out too. Okay. Now we're back. So thanks, David, for your sermon earlier. It was really good. It was good. We appreciate that. So if you'll open to the introduction page of your folder, and was there another one of those folders, an extra one?
Yeah.
So I can see where just one of those. Mine's a little different. So one of the first things that we, as David shared with you earlier, one of the first things that we sort of set the tone for what we were going to cover. And really, all this you're a part of, it was a review. It was basically a review of 1 Peter. And sort of the central themes that we've been covering. But what we wanted to do was take those themes and actually implement them into our life. And to say, God, change me on this. Or God, I commit this to you. And so you just stop. And really, it's a way you should listen to any teaching that is accurate from the Word. That you should take what is said, what is taught, and check it and see if it's true. And if it's true, then you need to stop and ponder it and think on it and apply it and ask God to sink it into your heart and into your mind so that it actually does the objective, and it changes your life. And that's what's supposed to happen when you read the Word, when you hear the Word taught. And so one of the things that we looked at was this idea of vision, of where are we going. And, you know, we've talked about Peter, obviously, a lot. You know, Peter could have stayed, he could have stayed with fishing. He could have stayed in his little village and with his rugged but comfortable life. He could have done that. That's what he wanted to do, or that's what he wanted to do, that's what he did. That's what he's doing with his life. He was fishing. But he answered the call to follow Jesus. And for almost 3 years of amazing highs and lows, and with lots of stories to tell at the end, he could have, and he almost did, go back to fishing. Go back to the life he loved, the boats and the sea. But once again, he came face to face with the call from Jesus. The vision and the question that Jesus asked him, really it was to his heart. Who do you love? And who's going to rule your unruly heart? That was the call to Peter. And once again it happened in the setting of the boats and the sea and the nets. And Peter responded to the call and to the gentle correction by the great shepherd. He responded to the call once again. At the end of that amazing 3 years, he basically had another call on his life. And Peter responded. And Peter and 10 other very, very ordinary men and about 110 others grabbed hold of the vision that Jesus gave them. And David's earlier description of vision, without vision the people perish. Jesus gave them vision. And these guys were no different than us, except maybe they had a little less education. They had a lot less money and a lot less material possessions. They were ordinary, very ordinary guys. And those and the others with them would be, they would go on and get a hold of this vision. They would go and make disciples and be witnesses of Jesus in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it changed the world. And it cost them everything, and their joy was full. Them responding to the call, it changed the whole world. It changed your life today. It changed history. And so one of the things that we've looked at was, don't be afraid to get vision. We avoid getting vision because we're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid that we won't live up to it. We're afraid that we can't do it. We're not equipped to do it. We're not like those other people. But one of the things that we have to have if we are going to serve God, if we're going to do everything that God has planned for us to do, if we're going to do what God has planned for us to do, we have to get a vision for where God wants us to go and not be afraid. Think about this. This is what we looked at. Where is your heart when you are right with God? Not when you're walking in the flesh, but when you are, if you're a believer, there's some time that you're right with God, I hope. There has been some time in the past that you've been right with God or you're not a believer. So, when you're right with God, where is your heart? What are your desires? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go? What is it that grabs you? And don't be afraid to, I shared this example. You know, there have been many times I've had vision for what God wanted me to do. And I would picture it and think about it. Everything from that village in Africa where I thought, oh, what could be done here at the end of the road? And what kind of people could be reached? What kind of disciples could be made? And then a youth camp in my younger days of starting a youth camp and making some really definite moves towards getting land and doing that. But it didn't work. Both of those visions failed. At least that's how I felt at the time. But you see, as Ken shared earlier and as Lori shared, that I was moving and I was putting the gifts that God had given me, putting them within the context of ministry. And that let me think through and see how God would use me and where He might take me, and made me open to what God would do with me. And so just thinking through that, having a plan and moving in that direction. And by the time that God really did have me something to do, I knew what to do with it to some degree. I'd already thought it through and lived it, at least in my mind, and taken steps in that direction. So, one of the things that we did, and we didn't ask everybody to share this, but what's your vision? What would you do if you knew you could do anything for God and not fail? What would you do? What would it be? Now here's, you have to be careful. You can't just grab hold of that and say, that's mine, I'm going to do it. Because that might just be the start, the thing to get you moving. And that just give you a picture of how your gifts, your unique set of gifts will be put to work and how God would use them. So, those are one of the things we talked about to envision how God might use you. And so, let's look at a couple of verses about this. And so go with me here. Isaiah 6, verses 7 and 8. I know these are pretty familiar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. He said, go and tell this people. And then Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Psalm 25:12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. And let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Yes, we skipped one. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now we talked about this is fine to have vision and to think through what God would have you do and where He'd have you go. But there's something more foundational. And if you are not growing, if you are not becoming more like Christ, if that's not happening in your life, then please don't follow that vision. Because you're likely to do more harm than good. The more basic, more foundational, the thing that you need to do, whether you know, have a clear vision or not, is that you need to be growing in the Lord. And there are some things necessary if you would be growing in the Lord, or if you would be ministering. And so if you envision yourself in a ministry of doing something, it must contain these three elements. And if you're going to grow, it must contain these three elements. So listen carefully and think about your week. Think about your day. Are these things a part of my life? Am I meeting with God over these things? And am I serving others with these things? The Word. Do I believe God's Word is true and that He is sovereign? Will I put my faith in it? Will I meditate on it? Will I teach it? Will I share it? God's Word must be foundational to your growth. Prayer. God says He will answer prayer. He's there. He says, come boldly before the throne. So if you're going to grow, you must be spending time focused in concentration, conversation with God. If you're going to minister, you must be interceding for those that you are ministering to. Please don't think you have no one to minister to. Do you have a family? Do you have friends? You have a ministry. Those people need to be interceding for those people and lifting them up. And just the act of prayer, you will grow. There's nothing better than having a need. You know, when I have to, if I have to teach or do those things, or just the burden of the church, it forces me to pray. So if you are in any shape, form, connected to this church, you get prayed for. You get interceded for. Not just by me, but you get prayed for. So that is, in a sense, a desperate move on my part, at least, because I see people, how in the world? I feel responsible. How are they going to grow? How are they going to be conformed to the image of Christ? Okay, God's got to do it. Well, if God's got to do it, I better be asking Him to do it. So I'm praying, interceding. So, you see, as part of growth for others in your ministry, or part of your own growth, you better be doing that. Relationship. That's the third leg of the stool. Where you belong is in close connection to a body. That you belong there if you are a believer. Now, I could easily go prove that for you, but we're not going to do that today. And you belong in close relationships of partnership, co-laboring, accountability, friendships, heart-to-heart relationships. You belong in those, and it's really difficult to grow without those three things. Those things need to be happening in your life. If you're going to grow, or if you're going to have a ministry, those are going to be your tools. If you're cooking a meal, if you're cutting grass, if you're teaching the Word. If you're teaching the Word, please do not try to teach the Word in this church unless you're going to do all three. Unless you're going to build relationships with the people you're teaching with, unless you're going to pray for them and share the Word. You need to do all three of those things if you're going to have a ministry. Even if you're not a teacher, you're going to be sharing the Word, what you've gained from the Word, with others. So, those are the basic things, most basic things of growing in the Lord. You know, sometimes if I get confused, you ever get confused and lose your way for one day, you know? What am I doing? Where am I going? You know what I do? I go back and I say, okay, am I in the Word? Am I praying? Am I connecting with somebody? So that's how I go back. I say, am I doing my job? Am I shepherding? Then I'll go back to those three things. I'll say, am I doing those? If I'm doing those, then I'm doing the basics at least. And that's the same thing for you, really. It's the same thing. So, one of the things that we did on the retreat, so we tried to lay that out. Vision and your calling. You have a calling on your life. And so we went through verses to say, you're called by God. You're called. You have a calling. And and so we try to instill some vision on you. And then, whether you got a hold of that or not, we went back and said, okay, then you have to be growing if you're going to do those things. You have to be growing. And so, the way we tried to help that, we tried to participate in that, is that, so we took, in your book, if you notice your little outline there, and your little booklet, that some of them we put together, but for every message that was preached on 1 Peter, then we would do a quick review of that message. And then at the end, there were questions for you to ask, for you to answer, rather. So we would do a quick review, and then people would scatter by themselves, and they would go over those questions. And see, the questions are not like, can you answer this question? There's like a trick question or to test your knowledge. That was not the point. The question was for you, it was a meditation and obedience type of a question. So you would go to God and you would talk to God, connect with God over the question and answer it in the realm of spiritual growth. Like, am I really doing this? Am I living like this? Or really, God, I want to do this. I want to live like this. Will you change my heart? Connecting with God over these things. That's growth. That you grow when you connect with God over these things. And we talked about promises and vows that you make to God, that commitments you make to God, that God is good. He believes it when you tell Him something. When you surrender, you really mean it, you surrender your life to God, He believes it. He accepts it. And then the next day you go, oh, I don't know if that happened. I'm not really surrendered. I'm not sure. God's going, I'm sure. I heard it. I saw your heart. And you're going to surrender. We're going to help you. I'm going to help you. You're going to do it. You gave it to me. It's mine. Let's go. We're on the road. Let's go. And then you got to cross that bridge. How many times you got to cross it? But He's faithful. He'll do it. If you make a vow to God, He will do it. I've told some of y'all this, you know, when I broke my elbow in the fifth grade and went to the surgeon, and you don't always have to go to the surgeon, but it was a pretty good break. And he said, well, you know, if I can't fix that, one arm's going to grow and one bone's not. And your arm is going to be like practically useless. I just remember that clearly of the surgeon. They used to tell the truth back then, you know. They didn't sugarcoat it. I'm in the fifth grade in there, and he says, well, you know, you got one good arm, one bad arm possibly here. I'll do my best. So, okay. So what? Well, you shouldn't talk to a kid like that. Well, maybe you should. Because you know what I did in the fifth grade? I said, oh, God, help me. If you help my arm grow, I'll serve you my whole life. I'll give my life to you. A fifth grader. You think God maybe heard that vow? Did I forget about it? But did I come back to it? Those vows. When you talk to God over something, God hears you. He hears you. He responds. So I'm not telling you to be afraid to make vows to God. You see, that was a good vow to make. It was a good thing to do. It's a good thing for you to do. Now, you need to mean it if you do. You need to mean it. But God will bring you back to it. I thought about that during the baptism, you know. Thought about those kids. They were serious. You know, you look on their face. Every single one of them. They were serious. You know, little Carl was joking around, dipping his foot in the water and jumping around. So I took him by the shoulder and said, Carl, you know, he says, I know. He just, I know, I got it, yeah. He knew. He was just being a boy, but he knew. He knew what he was doing. And he was committing his life to the Lord. You think God heard that? God heard it. He's going to hold him to it. And He's going to help him do it. There's a life right there to be lived for God. You know, all those kids. They all meant it. They all did. They made a vow in a sense. We know what baptism is. You know, it's an outward sign of what happened inwardly. But something else goes on too. Because they were going, now man, I want to live for God. I think a lot of their parents were going, are you serious about this? Are you sure? And they're going, I'm sure. I want to follow Jesus. And he heard it. And he appreciated it. And he's going to help them. And we're going to help them too. Even you adults. So don't be afraid to make vows to God. It's a good thing. He'll help you. So That was a part of our conversation. And so we would take, in fact, what we're going to do this morning, as time permits, we're going to, you know, I'm kind of a practical sort of guy. I like to tell you something, but really, you know, the best thing is to do it, you know? That's the best thing. So, we're gonna continue on with the retreat in this sense. We skipped around. You guys made me go to the end so we could feel like we accomplished something. So, we went to the last, so we're gonna go where we left off. So if you will turn, I think, what page is it? Set apart. Christ is Lord. That's where we were. That's what I... Set apart Christ. Okay. Page 11. So we... let's just do it. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 15... Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So, the first thing we looked at there was we don't have to be afraid of what the world is afraid of. What a relief. Do you see things in the world, in the nation? Do you ever see things going downhill? Do you see them going downhill now? We don't. Do you see people afraid? You don't see, like, say, conservative thinkers, and they're afraid of what's going on. We are not to be fearful. We're not to be afraid. If we find ourselves getting caught up in fear-mongering, we need to step away from that. Because we do not have to be afraid of what they're afraid for. We can have a burden. We can be concerned for our children and we can pray. But we're not to have fear. And we are to pray and desire the purposes of God to be fulfilled. But we don't want to be afraid of what they are afraid of. And then this one passage here. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. In this passage lies the answer to doing the impossible. When God calls you to something that you cannot possibly do, and God's in the business of calling people to stuff they cannot possibly do. God, how many times have I thought about this? God desires to use the things that are despised in this world. He desires to use the lowly things. He desires to use people that you would never dream of to use for His purposes. And then He does His work through them, and who gets the glory? Now that person will still be tempted with pride when God using them and working through them. Nobody's above that, even the lowly. But God chooses to use the ordinary. And there, the impossible things can be done when we set Christ apart as Lord of our hearts. There's a quote here. I don't remember how much of this got into your outline, but there were a lot of outlines. The path, this is from John Piper. The path of God-exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In other words, it is better to lose your life than waste it. If you gladly live to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risk will be high, and your joy will be full. This is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. Some of you will die in the service of Christ. That will not be a tragedy. Treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy. And this other quote from Henry Varley, the world has yet to see what God will do in and through and with a man wholly committed to Him. You get the idea, right? Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Who is ruling your life? There's some fruit that will be evidence of who is ruling or what is ruling your life. And we looked at some examples. We looked at D.L. Moody and what it was in him, why God was able to use him so. And the first thing that people said about Moody, when people that knew him, they described, and then we went through a number of things, but the first thing on the list was he was fully surrendered to God. That was the first thing that was pointed. What will happen if you live like this? What are you afraid of? What will happen if you live like this? You know, a result. First of all, do you believe the Bible? If you live like this, the result will be you'll be miserable. No. That's just what you feel. That's just your emotions. You will have hope, and that hope will overflow to those around you. If you set apart Christ as Lord of your life, Lord of your heart, it's a distinguishing mark of a true follower of Christ. You know that? Hope. Hope. That's the distinguishing mark of a true follower of Christ. Now, this obviously does not mean instant maturity. So we're talking about growth, right? Spiritual growth. This is to set apart Christ as Lord. You do that when you're saved, don't you? I'm not quite sure how you can be saved if you don't do that. You know, you give your life to Christ. You know, you say you're crucified with Him. We won't go into that. It does not mean instant maturity. But it is a prerequisite for real growth. Are you having trouble going through that? You remember we looked at that from Mark 9:24. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Are you willing to be made to put Christ apart as Lord of your life? This is not talking about perfection, but you have to let go of the security. Remember I talked about the ropes course of those people that you'd have them on belay and they'd be up 30 feet in the air, 35 feet in the air, and they're hanging on to the pine tree and they got to cross that log to the other pine tree. And nobody wants to let go of that tree? I'd say, I know it's safe. I see everything. I'm not asking them to do something that's actually dangerous. It just feels dangerous. He's not asking you to do anything that's actually dangerous. Losing your life is not actually dangerous from God's perspective. But you got to let go of the tree and walk away and trust God fully with your life. There's a song that we looked at by Matthew West. The words, this might hurt, it's not safe, but I know I got to make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something, because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? No regrets, not this time. I'm going to let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'll finally feel something. Because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. What if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? So, see down there at the bottom of your... I just gave you a review of a message. I almost started to preach the whole thing, didn't I? Questions of surrender. We have time. Questions of surrender. Y'all see it down there? Look at your notebook. Everybody see it? Okay. So you have to do some work in this message too. So I would like for you to go ahead and answer those questions. Raise your hand when you're done. I'll come check your work. I'm just kidding. Nobody's going to check your work. It'd be good for you to share it with someone, though. So, I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to quit talking. You go through. Yeah, that's true, Kat. I'm going to quit talking. So, I would like for you to take a minute. Here's what we did, what we hope to be done. You would connect with God over this. It's no longer teaching. We're just sitting there receiving. You now have some information. You now have a responsibility. I put it in your lap. Now, you take the question, and you say, God help me as I go through this. I want to do what you want me to do. So I'm going to answer these questions honestly to you, God. That's what you do. So, you got some time. Time's up. Put your pencils down. Thomas, will you go by and collect those? Well, I hope you had a chance to seriously consider the questions. And I really was thinking of trying to give you a chance to do the second set. Will you guys do these at home? Or do we need to do them here? How about this? We'll make a deal. We'll make a deal. If you'll take a look at this at home, I'm not saying I can't force you to make the decisions to answer all the questions, but if you'll promise me that you'll take a look at the questions, you'll get out that notebook and take a look at the questions, raise your hand. Oh, guess we better stay. Did I see all hands along the back row? All hands? Okay, so everybody. Now, but we can stay and do it now. So, I honestly saw everybody raise their hand, I believe. Did I see everybody raise their hand? Okay. Maybe you feel tricked, but we could have stayed. We can't force you to do anything. That's obvious. But we do have an agreement now that you will get out the notebook and you'll look at it. Because the next section, we titled Difficult Questions, because that's what they are. Because it has to do with unjust suffering. When you're suffering and it's just not right, it's not fair. Somebody has treated you badly. Life has dealt you a raw deal. And it's really not fair. I'm honest. I mean, I'm not being facetious. It really is not fair. It's not fair. You didn't do anything to deserve it. From a human perspective. How will you handle that? It's coming your way. How will you handle it? Will you handle it like Jesus? That's what it's doing. It's preparing you to respond as Jesus with the next time it comes your way, or if you're in the midst of it. He has mercy. He's been through it. He has compassion. But He wants you to have the right response to suffering and to trials. There's no thing that will bring you closer to God than the most difficult trial, and that's unjust suffering. The most difficult trial. There's nothing that will bring you closer to God. There's nothing that will give you a more clear taste. You will taste your weakness. You'll know it to the depths of your soul, how weak you are. When you go through those kinds of trials, will you turn to God and let Him meet you there? That's what He wants from you in the midst of it. That's growth. That is growth. Now you're going to be used by God. It's not easy. It's not an easy road. But now God's ready to use you. See, I go back to surrender. Surrender just sets you up for, now I'm ready to grow, you know. Surrender doesn't qualify you for anything. Nothing's happened. Now you're ready though. Now you're ready to learn. You're ready to grow. And now you trust God. He's sovereign. He's going to someday, maybe He'll set you on the precipice where you can see the whole thing and everything that went on. He knows it now. He sees it now. He sees everything you've gone through, everything you're going to go through. And He knows He has it all worked out for your good. He's sovereign. Oh yeah, but there's demons and evil people attacking me. You think God's not in control of them? Read your Bible. God's in control. He's working it all out to your good. And He loves you more than you can imagine. And nothing can separate you from His love. No matter how much you gripe and complain and yell at Him about this trial, He loves you. He's patiently working it out. And He's going to work good from it. You might as well go ahead and trust Him before you see the end. Walk with Him. Trust Him in the dark. It's the very essence of faith and of growth and being used by God and fulfilling your calling in this life. It's what He wants from you. He didn't say it was easy, but it's good. So, we have a commitment. I'll be checking in on you. Please do it.